Church, let me invite you to open up the Bible with me this morning to the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 3 today as we've been journeying through this portion of God's Word and entering God's story and inviting God to speak to us, inviting our Lord, the Lord God, the only God, the God who saves to lead and to guide us. And with the Lord's Supper or communion later in our gathering this morning, our elementary kids are invited to remain with us for the duration of our time together. But we're in Joshua chapter 3, and we are entering the story where the Israelites are preparing to cross the Jordan River and to go into the promised land. And so last week we looked at Joshua chapter 2 and the sending of secret spies into the land to scope out, to spy out Jericho. And they encounter Rahab, the prostitute, and they come back, and at the end of that chapter, they give a report to Joshua, saying, surely the Lord God has given us this land. He has given this land to us. And so now the story continues, the saga unfolds, and we enter this story in Joshua chapter 3 today. And so as you find your place there in God's Word, let me invite you all who are able, would you join me standing, whether in body or in spirit, for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible reads this way. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's pause as we turn to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. God, we thank you for your presence. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us now as we seek to understand your word, that we might know you. God, that we might know you and that we might live for you. So guide us now for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, we have another remarkable account of God's miraculous activity among his people. You see, when God had called Joshua to succeed Moses as the leader of the Israelites, he told him, he said, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And sure enough, God is showing himself to be faithful. He's showing himself to be committed to his good plans for his chosen people. You see, if the living God, verse 10, makes a promise, you can rest assured that he's going to keep it. And if the living God calls you to follow him, to go wherever he leads, if he calls you to follow after him, then you best just go ahead and follow after him. Ready, set, go. Right, that common call to begin the race captures the movement of Joshua 3 as the Israelites move to the edge of the river, as they consecrate themselves, and as they prepare to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land with their gaze transfixed on the presence of the living God. But unlike the marathon that's happening in our community this morning, the outcome of this endeavor does not depend on the sheer athleticism or the rigorous training or the personal willpower of the people participating. No. No, this mission and the success of it hinges solely upon the presence and the provision of the Lord God. Friends, he is the Lord of all the earth, verse 11. He's the master of all the earth, and yet he is Yahweh, the Lord their God, verse 3. You see, the Lord of all the earth resides among and miraculously provides for his people. He's a God who resides among, who's present with, who resides among, and who miraculously provides for his people. He is God over all. He's God in heaven above and on the earth below. That was the testimony of Rahab in chapter 2, verse 11. And yet these are his people. The descendants of Abraham, whom he has promised this land. The generational slaves of Egypt, whom he heard crying for help and came to rescue. The Lord of all the earth has entered into a covenant relationship with them, saying, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. You see, as their God, Yahweh would be among them. The Lord would be with them, dwelling in the camp among his people, in the tabernacle, a place of sacrifice and a place of worship, a place that reminded God's people that he's a God of order, that he's a God who's worthy, that he's a God who's righteous, that he is a holy God. And specifically, Yahweh's presence would descend upon a rectangular wooden box known as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. I think we have an image of depiction, an artist's depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was about 4 foot long, about 2 foot high, and 2 foot in width. Not too much different from this communion table here in size. Was overlaid with gold, contained some precious objects within it, and on top were two golden cherubim, replicas of angels that were facing downward as if bowing in the presence of God. Within the ark were a couple of stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, the bread from heaven that God had provided for his people as they wandered through the wilderness, and Aaron's staff. All of these symbolizing God's word, God's power, and God's provision for his people. It was the only piece of furniture that was in the most holy place, the innermost part of the tabernacle where God was dwelling among his people, which meant that regular folk rarely saw it. The only time that they would see it is when it came out of the tabernacle on occasions such as this. And no one was ever to touch it. No one was ever to touch it. Like tongs on the steak, keep your hand from the heat of the grill. These poles were to keep sinful people from a holy God. And so the officials of Israel, whom Joshua has instructed, now spread the word throughout the camp. And they say, verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Follow it. From a distance, about 2,000 cubits or about 3,000 feet, a spatial reminder of God's holiness, but also allowing more folks in this massive army, this massive group of people, to see God's presence among His people. You see, the Lord of all the earth resides among and miraculously provides for His people. Verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's the master of all the earth, will go into the Jordan, go into the river ahead of you. And again in verse 13, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and they will stand up in a heap. A couple weeks ago, I traded trucks, something that I had been contemplating doing for quite some time, and finally pulled the trigger on and got a larger truck. I had a small truck, got a full-size truck, and one of the challenges I knew going into that was the question of whether or not this particular truck was going to fit. Any full-size truck would fit in my garage bay. And I had measured this. I knew it was going to be tight. I knew there wasn't much room there. You see, in 1987, they didn't make garages for large vehicles. It doesn't seem, at least not our home. And so I got home. I had measured. I had prepared. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I think I'm going to be able to do this, but it's going to take some time. And so I figured out that the best way to do that, if I'm going to do that, is to use the truck's backup camera system. But even in that process, having to learn to trust it, because that thing's giving all sorts of warning signs that this is not a good idea from the moment it gets near the garage. It wants me to think that the house is about to fall down if I get any closer. And I'm talking, this is a scenario of fourth and inches. Like if this is a football field, you're going for it every time at this distance. But I've learned, even despite the warning signs, how to read that thing and to tune that out. And to begin to back up. Are you sure you're seeing this right? I keep asking myself and slowly beginning to figure out that yes, it's a matter of getting in the right place in the right way, despite the warning signs. And friends, so it was with the Jordan River. These Levitical priests had to trust the Lord to step into these waters because this did not make sense. But Joshua's sure to tell us sort of a parenthetical here in verse 15 that the river's waters are at flood stage during this time of year, every year. This is the harvest season and the water's always at flood stage, meaning its width here could have been in excess of 100 feet, likely was close to a depth of 10 feet. Right? If 1 million plus Israelites are going to cross the Jordan River here, God is going to need to intervene. This doesn't seem like a good idea. Not in this place. Not at this time. God would have to show out. And isn't that just like God? Church, to call His people. To have to depend upon Him. To call His people to exercise trust in Him. Faith in Him. Confidence in Him. Has God ever called you to a place of needing to exercise confidence in Him, dependence upon Him, trust in Him, despite the circumstances of your life, which didn't seem to make sense. Trusting Him, depending on Him alone for victory. See, on the other side of the river, Joshua is going to remind the people in chapter 4 that it was God who did this. That there is no doubt that this was the Lord God who stopped the flow of the river some miles upstream. He says in chapter 4, verse 23, For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what He had done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Joshua says, he did this. The Lord did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. I was at UAB Hospital earlier this week making a visit, and as I got into the elevator to go down from the parking deck to the skyway that goes over to the hospital, I noticed something as the elevator started moving that it looked like somebody on the inside of that elevator rather recently had tried to open it up. I don't know what happened. I don't want to know what happened, but it looked like part of the metal casing, the metal sheet at the bottom of one of the doors had been sort of pried open. It got stuck on something, or somebody had tried to pry it open, and my mind began racing all sorts of things. Well, what in the world went on here? Somebody tried to perhaps, I don't know, take matters into their own hands. No longer trusting that it's going to take the machine to do the work, thinking that I can do this on my own. You see, it's rather clear right here in the account of God's Word that the only way that victory is going to happen here, the only way that this is going to go well, is if God does this. Nobody else can do this. Nobody else needs to tinker with God's plans. This is about Him. This is about His character. This is about His mission. This is about His nature. To follow Him is to have faith in Him. Who are His people? Those with faith in Him. It's those who follow Him. And if you know the Lord of all the earth cares for you, and He does. For if you know the Master of all the earth, if you know that the God of heaven above and earth below, as Rahab said, cares for you, then you want to follow Him. Friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that He cares for you. That He is a good and gracious King, as our students sing this morning. And He cares, and that He cares for you, that you, believer, are one of His chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Perhaps you're wrestling today with what it looks like to follow Him. Maybe like Israel was on that day. Maybe you're at a season in your life or a place in your life where you sense the Lord is calling you to trust in Him. Maybe you're a place of transition in your life. Maybe the loss of a job or the beginning of a new job. Maybe the end of a career. Maybe contemplating retirement. Maybe an empty nest. Maybe a growing family. Maybe the passing of a loved one. Maybe you're taking on a new place of ministry, a new place of service, a ministry assignment. If that's you, then the Word of God invites you to remember the One who is with you. The One who has provided for you in the past. The One who will continue to provide for His people now and on into the future. The One who calls you to follow after Him. To get ready. To get set and to go with Him. Friend, are you following Him? See, finally, these folks get to follow the Lord into the promised land. The time has come. What does it mean to follow Him? To follow the Lord is to hear and believe His Word. To follow the Lord is to hear and believe His Word. You see, following Him begins with faith. Begins with believing that He is who He says He is. Faith comes from hearing. Have you heard? Have you heard? Again, remember Rahab's words to the secret spies. We have heard. We've heard how your God dried up the waters of the Red Sea and led you through it. We've heard how He gave you victory over the Amorites east of the Jordan. We have heard. Friend, have you heard? See, Joshua is exalted here, verse 7, as the new leader of God's people, the new leader of the Israelites. But notice the centrality of God's Word in Joshua's leadership. It's a clear thread here. Once again, God speaks to Joshua, who then speaks to the leaders who deliver the message to the people. In other words, it's not really about Joshua. It's not really about Joshua's word. It's not about Joshua's wisdom. It's not about Joshua's power, but it's about the Lord's word. It's about the Lord's plan. It's about the Lord's power. Listen to what Joshua says in chapter 3, verse 9. He says to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Come and listen to the words of the Lord your God. The call is to listen to God. The call is to hear His word and to believe His word. To believe because He's a faithful God. He goes on to say, verse 10, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." In other words, because He dried up the river here and let you cross over, you can be sure that He will now lead you to victory in the land, just as He has promised. You see, the time has come. Get ready, get set, go, follow Him. Friends, this is good news of a great God. This is good news of a gracious God. This is good news of God's work, and it comes right on time. God is always on time. This has been a long time coming, but God is always on time, reminding us of Paul's words in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son." When the time had come, God fulfilled His promises. When the time had come, God fulfilled His mission, fullness of God in human flesh, the Word, the revelation of God in the flesh, the presence of God residing among us, not in a box covered in acacia wood and overlaid with gold, but in a body. Friends, a human body. The Word became flesh, John says. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who came saying, "The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "Repent and believe." Believe the good news. Believe that God Himself has come to save His people, that they might be His people, that they might experience His provision, that they might know Him and be in relationship with Him, that they might trust Him and follow after Him. Hear and believe His word and go wherever He leads. To follow God is to go wherever He leads. It's to go wherever He leads. You see, the people are to follow the ark because the ark's presence tells them what? That the Lord is with them. That He resides among them. And so wherever He moves is where they want to be. For if the Lord is for us, who can stand against us? And if the Lord is with us, the outcome is certain. Friend, go wherever He leads, for wherever He leads, He will be with you. Bible tells us that as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow Me," He said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. He went a little further and He saw two other guys, two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, Jesus called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. You see, to follow the Lord God who descended and dwelt on the ark crossing the Jordan is to follow this one who descended and made Himself nothing, coming to dwell among us. Church, to follow the Lord God is to follow Jesus the Christ. It is to go wherever He leads. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Right? Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Friend, where might He be leading you today? Perhaps for some, it is to a place of saving faith in Him. Of believing that He is who He says He is. That He is a God who cares for you. That He is a God who's come to save you. Perhaps it is to a place of believing and receiving the gift of His grace. Or perhaps for others, He's calling you to follow Him all the days of your life. Maybe it's to a life of vocational ministry. Maybe it's to a place of theological preparation. Maybe it's to befriend a neighbor ultimately with the purpose of telling them that you know the Lord of the nations, the Lord of all the earth. Maybe it's to a life of global missions. Whatever the particulars, He's calling you to follow Him. Friend, He's calling us to follow Him, to fix our gaze upon Christ as leader and as Lord. To follow Christ is to fix your eyes on Him. It is to fix your eyes on Him. Friend, is He your leader and your Lord? Is He your leader? Is He your Lord? You see, some 3,429 years ago or thereabouts, God told Joshua to tell the people to follow the ark across the Jordan into the land of Canaan so they would know that the Lord resides among them and that He will miraculously provide for them. But church, quite simply, that ark capturing their attention and representing God's presence foreshadowed and anticipated the arrival of God's Son. For in Jesus, we don't just have God's presence. We certainly have God's presence. We don't just have God's presence. We also have His person. The second person of the triune God who has come to save us that we might experience both His presence and His provision forevermore. And so friends, let us, brothers and sisters, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, fixing our gaze on Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, I'll be honest this morning, I'm glad I'm not out there running that marathon. I wouldn't make it. Not a chance. But I am grateful that I've been invited to run the marathon of simple faith in the Christ of the cross. The one who came and dwelt among us. Who lived a life as we do, yet without sin. So that He could lay down His life on the cross of Calvary, so that He could do the impossible for us by shedding His own blood, that we might be reconciled to God. The Christ, who is the Lord of all the earth, seated now, even now, right now, on heaven's throne, preparing a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, for all of His people. Are you one of His people? Are you one of His people? Are you following Christ? The Christ whom John heard. John says in Revelation chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne, from heaven's throne, saying, look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will be with them and be their God. Friends, so shall it be for all who are looking to Jesus Christ. Are you looking to Christ? Are you following Christ? Is your gaze fixed on the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Are you looking in Christ with faith? Is your faith in Christ? Friend, is your faith in Christ? The Christ who is the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all the earth who resides among and miraculously provides for His people, all of His people who look to Him in faith. And church, this morning we get to celebrate His provision for us. We celebrate His provision at the table where we remember that it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for you and that He died for me. And so as we think about what it means to put our faith in Christ and to walk by faith in Christ and to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and to trust Christ, we're invited to the table to eat and to remember the body that was broken for us and to drink and to remember the bloodshed that was spilled for us. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But because the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb has been shed for us, through faith in Him, we are cleansed, reconciled to God. Looking back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, looking up and knowing that He is alive and well and reigning on heaven's throne even now, that He is the God of heaven above and the earth below, and that He has called us to be part of His people gathered this morning, a local body of believers, a family of faith, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters in Christ, reconciled by the same grace to God and looking ahead, anticipating the return of our King. And so this morning, as we have the opportunity in just a moment to come to the table and to eat and to drink, remembering the gospel, remembering Christ, let me encourage you to fix your gaze on the God who saves. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. So I want to lead us in a time of pausing and confessing our sin and preparing our own hearts as we prepare to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. And Father, what a gift it is to know that You are with us and that You care for us and that You have extended forgiveness of sins to us. What a permanent provision through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, forgive us where we have sinned against You. Forgive us where we have not looked to You for salvation. Lord, forgive us where we have sought to go another way. Lord, where we have treated You with contempt, where we have rebelled against You. Lord, where we have lived for self. Forgive us, Lord, and guide us that we might express our faith in Jesus Christ, who is Your Son, our Savior. And so, Lord, even now, as we prepare to come to the table, we pray that You would guide us in our hearts, that You would draw us near to You. Lord, that You would lead us to repentance and faith that exalts the name of Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.